As we come to this point, I want to remind you that the message that we share and the message that we have to preach is the message from this book. There is no other authority other than the Word of God. And the name that we preach from is the name of Jesus. Jesus is the one that we glorify tonight, because you have done very well, but we could not do anything were it not for the power of Christ in our life. So let us pray. All hail the power of Jesus' name. All hail King Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for the miracles that have taken place in the lives of these graduates. First of all, the miracle that you lifted them from the mire of sin. Second, that you also called them into ministry and that you have guided them to this point in their life. We thank you, Lord, for the miraculous touch of God upon their life, for the presence of Jesus in their heart and the way that Jesus has made a difference for them. And as we think of where they go, we pray that they will go forth in the name of Jesus with power and authority, proclaiming the truth of the Word of God and being used as a servant of God wherever you might place them. Lord Jesus, as we come to this service tonight, we come to celebrate. We come to express our thanks to you and to our professors and the college. We come, Lord, just to bring all of the things that have happened in these years together here tonight in a time of commencement, because we soon will celebrate the commencement and the certificate will be given, but we know that it's just the beginning of all that is ahead of them. And we ask you, Lord, to prepare them further as they move on to the challenges of their new life in the Lord and service to you. And now, Lord, during this service, we just want to glorify Jesus. And we pray that you will help us as we lift up your name tonight. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
The Bible says, my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen.
We have a message, don't we?
Yes.
And it's wrapped up in one man, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's my king. Do you know him? That's the question that continued to arise in that video. I'd like for you to think with me and turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin with the 26th verse. Paul wrote this first letter to the Corinthian church to correct many problems that were existing within the church. Among them were division, pride, sexual immorality, and brothers suing one another. And these were just a few of the problems that the church faced. Is our world much different today? And yet when Paul addresses these problems, I think it's important to find that he addresses them with one answer. And that's where I want to take you tonight. And that's where that's the message that you need to take into the world, that you'll be facing the one answer, Jesus Christ. Stand with me. For consider your calling, sisters and brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man could boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who came to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Lord Jesus, bless the reading of your word. May we glorify you in all that we do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at this, you begin to think, what kind of people does God call? And it may be a bit shocking, might even be a little insulting to all of us. And it goes against everything that we believe in our culture today, that God seems to call the weak and the foolish and those that don't have all the strengths. You know, if we looked at television today, we would find Donald Trump and The Apprentice. That's the way the world sees it, that it all happens through these great ones. But God has chosen to take those that really don't have talents to flaunt. And God has chosen to take these foolish and weak vessels that we are, and he calls us to do his ministry. Tomorrow, I will get on a plane and go to the South Arkansas District Assembly. And of course, that has memories for me. I was born in Arkansas. I was born in abject poverty. My mom and dad were not Christians. It was the Depression. Dad couldn't find work, and when he did find work, it was about $7.50 a week. And I can tell you poverty stories that are unbelievable. And I'll go back, and all those memories will come back to me, and then I will think, and God, you've taken the weakest of vessels, and somehow almost 50 years you found a way to use my life in ministry, and I'm just amazed by it all. Or I think that when I was a district superintendent, how that I would come and interview students, and you know, you have to make some choices. And so a few years later, I go out to Oregon, and I run into one of those students that I didn't take, and maybe just didn't shine enough or whatever. And he'd had such a great ministry, and I thought, why didn't I see that? Why did I maybe see him as weaker than I should have? Because this man could have done a great job in our one of our churches. And I think again and again, as I was just a few days over in central Ohio at the Grove City Church, where they're running 3,000 in attendance today. And every time I see Bobby Huffaker, who will soon retire, he is the most ordinary person I've ever seen. And yet here are acres of buildings, just literally acres of buildings. And everything is done in such a grand way. And here's an old country boy that God has just blessed his ministry. And again, I just see that happen. I remember years ago, I went to the first Billy Graham evangelism conference in Minneapolis, Minnesota. There was a new speaker at that, and his name was Kennedy, who now pastors down in Florida at a Presbyterian church. He seemed so ordinary there in those beginning days. But look what God has done with the ordinary. Turned him into the extraordinary. And so it's not because of our greatness, Paul is saying here, but it's because God has chosen those who are vessels that he believes that he can use. And in fact, Paul says that God chooses the seemingly foolish, weak, insignificant, as the world sees them. They're the ones he calls. In fact, he calls not many wise, it says, not many mighty, not many noble. So there may be a few wise, mighty, noble among you, because evidently he still does call those as well. But generally, God just calls us ordinary people to do extraordinary work. Why does God do that? I think verse 29 tells us, so that no flesh should glory in his presence, God looking to invest in people who, when everything is said and everything is done, we can look back and say, he did this. He used me. I think I told you once while you were here about, I remember one Sunday morning in particular, but it was not just that Sunday morning. I was preaching on a Sunday morning in Pomona, California. It was one of those days where there was just a mighty moving of the Spirit. God just moved across the congregation, wave after wave. And the altar was filling all around the place. And I found myself in almost a visual way, stepping back in my mind and looking at the pulpit and saying, Lord, this is not because of what I've done. You're doing. You're the one that's making this happen. It's not me. It's you. And I hope that there will be times like that in your life when you will be able to just step back and look at what God is doing in and through your ministry. Do you know that it seems to me that the super people don't really exist anyhow? When you get around someone that you think is super and extraordinary, and you spend a little time with them, you find out they're just a human being too, and they're not as special as maybe we had made them out to be. It's sort of a myth in our own mind that we have created about this person or whatever, because we are just the creation of God, and not just, we are the creation of God, and God has made us all in his likeness, but especially those of us who have been filled with his Spirit. I would like to encourage you that what is happening is not, as I've said, by our doing. In fact, if you go to verse 30, Paul says, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. It's not of ourselves. We need to always be aware that it's always God that makes it happen. And he wants us to know that we can't do it of ourselves, not by our works of righteousness, but through his grace we are saved and are in, as Paul says, in Christ Jesus. And what does it do for us? First of all, it becomes wisdom to us. I pray that God will give you great wisdom. In fact, we are encouraged in the book of James that if we lack wisdom, let us ask of God and he will give it to us. I believe there will be occasions when you will need the right words, situations you'll face that you just can't prepare for. And I just pray that God will give you the wisdom, as Paul says here, that comes from Jesus, so that in that situation there will be no doubt but what Christ has come in and is a part of it. I remember one night when I sat at a board meeting, and it was the first one that I had experienced where they decided that they, even though the pastor had his call renewed several months or year or so earlier, they wanted to reconsider the pastor's call. And I had some advisory board members along with me and met in a neutral place at a hotel, and I invited those people to come that were concerned about doing this new review on the pastor. And for some reason that night, I just felt led to have enough chairs for everybody, but I had one extra chair. And I said, and as we begin this meeting this evening, I want you to realize that we've got space right here for the Lord Jesus. Everything that happens this evening is going to be with His presence here, as well as all of our presence. And you know, it was amazing what a difference it made when we realized that Christ was there in the room with us, and He was that night. And so I pray that God will give you the wisdom to always know that He is going to be there with you in every crisis. You don't have to be fearful or tremble, but you go in the power and the name of the Lord. Another thing that He will do for us is that He will give us righteousness. And I've often thought about what do you really want to be? In fact, I preached a sermon once on what I want to be. I told about how my brother, one time, just to sort of shock people, asked him what he wanted to be. And he said, I'd just like to have a little cup and some pencils and be able to sit down on the street. And that sort of shocked him. But, you know, as a child, you begin to say, I want to be a fireman, I want to be a police officer. But I've thought that the greatest thing that we could say as far as what we want to be is to be a righteous man or righteous woman, to be holy in the eyes of God. As I used to work with church boards about calling a pastor, I would guide them by saying, what kind of man or woman are we looking for? I'd say, I would think we're looking for a person that, first of all, has demonstrated true spirituality in their life, that they truly are a man of God or a woman of God. And I would often say we're looking for someone who has demonstrated good habits. So that's an important thing, is to have good habits. Because I said, good habits continue, and bad habits continue. So if we find bad habits, we can expect that that will continue if they come to your church. It won't change just because they change churches. And then I said, we're really looking for a man or woman that if you're sitting in your living room with a friend or neighbor, and you happen to look out the window, and you see your pastor go by, you can look out and say, there goes my pastor. That is a godly person. I wish you could have heard him preach last Sunday. I wish you could have been in our service, because that is a godly person. Righteousness is what Jesus brings to us. And we're thankful that He has chosen us to give us wisdom and to give us righteousness. But more than that, for us to really demonstrate righteousness, Paul recognized that sanctification was important. So he says, righteousness and sanctification. You know, the difference in the theology that we have embraced and that we have taught here during your time is that we truly believe that you can live a holy life because the Spirit of God can come into our life and make it possible for us to do what we could not do through our own selves. We give ourselves to Him. He lives Himself out through us. And so Paul is saying that this Jesus that we're going to glorify tonight and that we are glorifying is one that gives us the ability, His sanctification, His purification, so that you will be that godly man or woman that walks down the street, so that you will be the person who has the wisdom to say the right thing and not just to react. And finally, He gives us redemption. I think redemption is sort of the beginning of it all, because we were in our sins and God redeems us out of our sins and he brings new life, and there is the regeneration of all the potential that God has seen in us, and it happens in that redemption. Gladys Allward was a missionary to China more than 50 years ago. You may remember her story. It was told through a film called The End of the Sixth Happiness. She was forced to flee when the Japanese invaded Yangqing, but she could not abandon the orphans that she had been working with. And so she gathered up 100 orphans and began the long trek out. Along the harrowing journey, she ran into all kinds of things, and ultimately she was so tired and so exhausted, and her nights had been sleepless, and there was fear all around them. And yet, in the midst of that moment, a little 13-year-old girl spoke up to her and reminded her of Moses and how he led the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea, to which Gladys replied, but I'm not Moses. And the little girl said, I know you aren't Moses, but Jehovah is still God. And Jesus is still Jesus. And that's the one that we turn to in this hour, is one that we know when the crises come, that we have a God who will see us through every crisis. And as I look at you, I realize that as I've thought of this video this evening and the fact that Jesus is the one that we glorify and that the message that you're to take into your community is the message of Jesus, there are all kinds of innovative things going on. But if you leave Jesus out of it, you're just wasting your time. So I don't know how you will contextualize your ministry to where God places you. But I hope in your contextualization that somehow you will realize that the only thing we have to have going for us is to lift up Jesus. Just lift him up. I've told you before, and see, I'm at the point where I'm an old man, I can tell stories again. I've ridden across the country with old men, and so I've learned that it's okay. But a part of my childhood back in Arkansas was that our church, which in my life, after my mother and dad came to the Lord, was the greatest place in the world. You know, we didn't have radio. I mean, we didn't have television. We had some radio. We didn't have television or any money to go anywhere as far as the theater or anything like that was concerned. And, of course, we'd been frowned on if we'd have done it. So we didn't do those kind of things. But the church was the exciting place to be. And our church happened to be on the radio every Sunday morning. And as I've mentioned to you before, every Sunday morning we left church with the words of the hymn on our hearts and in our minds, because it was the theme song of our radio program. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. And I think the real title of the song is Precious Name, O How Sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious Name, O How Sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Bill Ehrman is a blind man who was trying to study the Word of God. And so finally he was very much into computers. He found a computer program that would basically read the scriptures to him. But it had a little problem in pronunciation, because as it would be read, he would find that it would call the Bible the Holy Bible, and it had other words like that, and then it had it always used the word for Christ, Jesus Christ, and so he was able to change the Holy Bible, or the Holy Bible, and some of the other things that were not being pronounced properly in his mind, but then he found out that the program had been written by a Hispanic, and this Hispanic said, Jesus Christ is not going to be changed. And then for him, Jesus Christ was Jesus Christ. And I think that we need to realize that no matter what we do, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can count on him to be faithful if we will be faithful to him. Let's not try to change the most important thing we have, the message that God has given to us, a proclamation of salvation. There is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved other than through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We want to pray for you tonight. We want to thank God for you. And I thank God for the fact that he brought you across our path. My life has been enriched by you. Our faculty have been blessed by your being here. And we're thankful every day for each of you and for what you've contributed to us as individuals. And tonight we want to thank God for that as well. I think it'd be well if we try to use the altars if we can, because the faculty wants to gather behind you, and we want to all be a part of this. So graduates, would you stand first? And then I'd like for you to come around here. And then I just want the faculty really tonight to come and to join with me as we lay our hands on you and pray for you. As soon as they're in place, faculty, come right ahead and stand with us here. Lord Jesus, we're reminded in your word that you have known these men and women before the foundation of the world. Before they were ever born, you chose them to be a part of your family. And I thank you, Lord, for the way that you have touched their lives and the way that you have spoken to them and the way that you have opened their hearts up to the truth of the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, for the studies that they've been through and the way that they've taken it so seriously and the way that you've helped them to learn and to grow in the Word of God and the truths of the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you have helped their mind to grasp new truths and to understand what the priorities are in life, that they are built around the Holy Book, the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you call them. We don't believe that there's anyone here at this altar this evening by accident, but that you have spoken to each one of these individuals in a personal way, and you have called them to not only Nazarene Bible College, but to a ministry, to be proclaimers of the truth of God. And I ask you, Lord, to anoint them and empower them and give them, as Paul says here, the wisdom and the righteousness and the sanctification, and also to know that the redemption is real in their hearts and their lives as they go forth to serve. May they realize that there's one message that we have to preach, one thing that we must do, and that is to lift up Christ and to glorify Him. Lord, we want you to have control of our lives and all we do. We want you to be preeminent in our message as we proclaim the message of salvation. There's all kinds of things that we could talk about, but we're not trying to take people to the high and the mighty as far as thought process is concerned. Philosophy is not the answer. Ethics are important, and we believe that we must have an ethical life in all that we do and be honest men and women. But Lord, the message is Jesus. Help us to preach Jesus. Help us to demonstrate Jesus. Our neighbors have a right to see a godly man or woman in their neighborhood. May we be Jesus' representative in our neighborhood. May we be like Jesus in our homes, and that we will bring a sense of joy and happiness there because of the power of God working in our lives. And as ministry doors open up, I pray, Lord, that you will help them to be able to face the challenges of that ministry, that you will give them the words to speak and the messages to preach, and give them a spirit to be able to study the Word of God. Give them a desire to see those who are in need and to be able to touch, in Jesus' name, the sick. And those who are discouraged, and to counsel those who need counseling. May they be your men and women in the ministry that you've called them to. And now, Lord Jesus, I just thank you for all that's happened during these last 4 years, but I'm excited about what's happening in the next few days. We heard one student say that it's time to put the punctuation mark on. And we know that needs to be an exclamation mark, because there's no questions here. We are just excited about what you've done in the lives of our students. And thank you for each one of them. What a blessing they've been. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul, as he closes the First Thessalonian letter, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it." Go in peace.